We are in a series of messages on the theme, the miracle of mercy. And this morning we're going to continue that theme by focusing on, you know, when do we need God's mercy? How does it work? What does it look like? And the first point of good news that I want to share with you is that God has a fresh, adequate supply of mercy for every one of us every day. Now, there's a great verse, two verses in Lamentations. I know probably you haven't been there lately. Most, you know, it's one of those, where's that? But there's a couple of really cool verses in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And it says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Remember, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. If you and I got what we deserved, we would not be here. We would be consumed. But the fact that we're here shows God is merciful. Through his mercies, we are not consumed. And then catch this, they are new every morning. Wow. The mercies of God are new every morning. I don't know when you got up today, but I can tell you this. Before you got up, and God provided a fresh supply of mercy. I don't know about you, but I need mercy today, probably many times throughout today. And I'm glad to know I'm not having to hope yesterday's mercies will carry me over, but that there's a fresh supply for today. I don't know about you, but tomorrow I'm going to need God's mercy, probably many times. But I'm glad that tomorrow I don't have to hope there's enough left over for today. But I'm glad that every single day his mercies are new. Every morning God gets up and he releases an abundant supply of his mercy. You might wonder, well, how much is it? I don't know exactly, but I know this, it's all you will need. The mercies that God makes available to you and I every day are all we will need. Well, the news even gets better than that. That's because his mercy will never run out. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. Now, it's wonderful to know his mercies are new every morning, but what if God got up one morning and just said, you know, I am not feeling it today. I am so tired of being merciful to you people. I'm taking the day off. No mercy today. I'm getting old. I need a sabbatical. No mercy for the next 60 days. You are on your own. I mean, can you imagine if God did that? But we find out that not only are his mercies new every morning, but he's never taken a day off from that. His mercy is everlasting. It is forever. You and I don't have to worry, oh, maybe things are going to get so bad that God will stop his mercy. No, his word says it is everlasting. The only thing I can think of better than everlasting is from everlasting to everlasting. That's what Psalm 103:17 says. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You might be wondering, well, what does that mean? I have no idea, but it sure sounds good. I mean, if everlasting is forever, all I can think of is from everlasting to everlasting is forever and ever and ever. So, wonderful news. But do I really need that much mercy? I mean, really, when do I need it? And you know, how do I tap into it? What does it look like? Well, this morning, what we're going to do is look at two stories in the Bible that help us see, what does this mercy look like? How does it work? What kind of people and in what situations need it? There's actually three passages in your notes, but we're only going to get through two of them. So the first place we're going to start, and we really wouldn't have to go any further than this, and that is we need God's mercy when we've messed up. Any of you here ever messed up? Oh, a lot of you have never messed up? Please come and take over for me, because I have. Any of you think you just might happen to mess up at some future date? You think that's likely? Yeah, I think so. So if we need God's mercy when we mess up, I mean, that's like we need God's mercy a lot. So that's what we're going to talk about, probably taking the majority of our time to look at how God's mercy works when we messed up. If you want to follow along in your Bibles at all, you can turn to John 8, beginning at verse 2. The verses will be on the screen, but John 8, beginning at verse 2, it says, "Now early in the morning," the he here is Jesus, "early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." So think about the context, the temple. Jesus is ministering. So we can kind of say, okay, this is like a church service. It's a religious setting. And, you know, if there's anywhere we really ought to be able to find mercy, it ought to be amongst the people of God. I mean, it ought to be in a church kind of setting. But some of you realize that while maybe that should be, that isn't always the case. And we'll see it wasn't the case here initially. So anyway, that's the context. And as we keep reading, verse 3, it says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery." Oh, she made a mistake. She violated one of the Ten Commandments. She is in trouble. She got caught in adultery. Who is exposing her? It's the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. There's no question she's been caught. Now the question is, what are they going to do with her? How are they going to deal with, in that kind of a setting, someone who has messed up? She was caught. One of the things that I think is sad in this passage is that it's not the world exposing her sin, it's the church, it's religious leaders. Now, I realize maybe the world wasn't exposing her sin because to the world, maybe, well, that's not sin. That's okay. Everybody does it. The world tends to want to expose sins when it's people of high profile. Maybe she wasn't high profile enough to where it really mattered to them to expose it. But we see them publicly exposing her sin. You know, why did they not deal with her privately? Why did they not help her face this and walk through it in a private setting? But they expose her. Now, some of you may be thinking what I think when I read this passage, and that's, where's the guy? I mean, I don't know if things have changed too much, but last time I checked, adultery takes two. If I understand adultery right, I think it takes two, right? And if it takes two, you can't catch one and not the other, right? I mean, if you catch one in the act, there is a second person there. And so the question is, where is the guy? And I know a lot of you are thinking, that's not fair. And you're right, that's not fair. But that's the problem. Sin isn't fair. Sin is not fair in who it exposes and who stays hidden. You know, we're thinking, well, maybe that guy was, you know, somebody influential. They didn't want to, you know, mess with that. And so, you know, they kind of just let him go. But the woman, you know, they expose her, they embarrass her, they humiliate her. And you're right, it is not fair. But that's one of the things that I want to really emphasize today, and that is that sin just is not fair. You know, some people, they sin, and maybe one little sin, and boom, it gets exposed. And you're like, well, that's not fair that they got caught and exposed. And, you know, there's somebody else I know is sinning, but they're not, they don't get caught, and their sin doesn't get exposed. It just doesn't seem fair. But first of all, realize this. Whether our sin is exposed or not, we get caught. God knows. Whether our sin ever gets exposed or not, God deals with it. There are always, always consequences for sin. We always reap what we sow. We may think we're getting by with it. We may think it's not having any kind of an impact. But sooner or later, the Bible says your sins will find you out. It may or may not be that they're exposed, but they are found out. God knows. And so sin isn't fair. It doesn't play fair. Now, the reality is, you know, okay, this woman was caught in a sin, the sin of adultery. And reality is, we've all messed up. Maybe adultery, maybe not adultery. But we've all messed up in one fashion or another. And unfortunately, we're all going to mess up again. The Bible, Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." James 3:2, "For all we all stumble in many things." When you and I mess up, there's usually one of two responses. One response is to feel ashamed, humiliated, embarrassed, guilty, repentant. You know, we own it, and we begin walking through it with that kind of a mindset. The other response is defensive, blaming, excusing, justifying, denying. We just don't want to own it, and somebody else's fault, or it really wasn't that big a deal. So we usually lean one way or another when we end up making a mistake. Well, let's continue our text and see what happens. Continuing on with verse 3, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Again, there's no question about it. She messed up. She got caught. They are exposing her. I want to ask you a question. She got caught, but is there a sin you are caught up in, but you just haven't been caught? Think about that. Is there a sin you've been caught up in, you just haven't been caught? She got caught. Is there something in your life that this could be you? This could be you. It may be a different sin, but it could be you. Well, that's the situation she finds herself in. And it goes on to say, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. Now, notice that they really aren't caring all that much about this woman's sin. That's really not their issue. They're really not looking for what's the proper thing to do. How do we approach her? How do we restore her? What's the right way? Their whole point is simply they want to trap Jesus. Remember, we talked about this last week, that when people set a trap for Jesus, they never caught him. They usually got caught in their own trap. We're about to see that again. So they think they've got Jesus because they've got an Old Testament law. And if you think about it, they're like, we've got him. I mean, she's caught. There's no question about it. The Old Testament law says she needs to be stoned. And so we're going to put this before Jesus and see if he agrees. If he does, then we're going to have a stoning. If not, then isn't he violating Old Testament law? Now imagine Jesus being in that awkward place. And he wasn't an awkward place because he was in between two covenants. He was born in a time when the old covenant was in place, which if somebody was caught in adultery, they got stoned to death. So he was born in that era, and yet he came to inaugurate a new covenant. Not the covenant of law, but the covenant of grace. But that covenant was not fully in place until after his death, resurrection, and ascension. And so it was really an awkward time being between the two covenants. Is it going to be law? Is it going to be grace? And they think they have got Jesus trapped. So let's see what happens. Verse 6 goes on to say, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Let me just back up for a moment. It's like the scribes and Pharisees, they're like wanting justice. They're like wanting judgment. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to other people's sins, we want justice and judgment, but when it comes to ours, we want mercy? I mean, think about that. When somebody else messes up, especially if it's against us, I mean, justice. We want judgment. We want this situation taken care of. But when it's you and I that mess up, now we don't want that anymore. Now, you know, hey, we need some grace here. We need some mercy here. And that's really what's going on here is that they're wanting justice. They're wanting judgment. They're really not wanting the mercy that they themselves want. Okay, so I also mentioned last week that when Jesus was asked a question, he normally doesn't just answer it. And that's the same thing here. They ask him a question. Okay, we're supposed to stone her according to the law. What do you say? And so instead of answering, he bends down and he just starts writing in the dirt as though he didn't even hear them. Now, let me ask you just to think for a moment. What do you suppose he was writing? Think about that. What do you suppose he was writing. I don't think he was, you know, playing tic-tac-toe with himself. I don't think he was, you know, drawing, you know, little angels or, you know, whatever. I think what he was writing was a part of his answer. It was a part of this illustration, this word picture. Now, I'm only speculating because bottom line is it doesn't tell us what he was writing. But it wouldn't surprise me if we find out when we get to heaven and ask the question, and that's one of my many to ask. It wouldn't surprise me if he was writing the sins of the people in the audience. Okay, they're exposing her sin. How about if he writes some of theirs? Maybe with their name. Maybe he was writing the names of others in the crowd who were guilty of adultery. Maybe that woman committed adultery with other people who were present and he was writing their names. I mean, we really don't know, but it does seem like whatever it is he was writing, they were noticing and it was beginning to have an impact. So let's see what happens. So when they, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he hasn't answered the question yet, he raised himself up and said to them, this is such a brilliant answer. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, kept writing. This is so incredible because he was not saying, you're right, that's what the law says, let's get rid of her. He wasn't saying that, but neither was he saying, well, the law, that's not important. Hey, we all have our struggles. What she does, not any big deal. Let's just forget about it. He didn't go either of those directions. He doesn't discount the law, but his answer preserves her dignity, and his answer gets them each to look at their own lives. So, okay, you're right. She probably should be stoned. So whoever doesn't have any sin, I give you permission. You throw the first stone. And of course, suddenly they all realize they're busted. They just got caught in the trap they set for Jesus. Okay, yeah, I've got my own stuff to deal with. I guess who am I in any kind of, I'm in no kind of place to be judging her, to be ready to throw the first stone when I could be that person. And then notice what it says in verse 8. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. Now they're not thinking about her anymore. Now they're thinking about their own lives. Perhaps again, impacted by what Jesus wrote on the ground. So it says, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, they just walked away. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, why do you think the order in which the crowd left was from oldest to youngest? It was because the oldest realized, I've had more time to sin than the younger people here. I'm more guilty than anybody. I've lived longer. I've made more mistakes. I certainly am not in a place to throw the first stone. I am out of here. And so from older to younger, they just started, you know, walking out. And now we have a really powerful moment because now it's just Jesus and the woman. Now we see, you know, how does this stuff really work? Now there's no crowd. Now there's no having to appease the religious leaders. Everybody's gone. Now it's just Jesus and her. Now how does it work when you've messed up? Let's go to verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, catch how short this is. The only thing he says at this point, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Wow, that's all it was. He says, okay, there's nobody here ready to throw the first stone. I'm not throwing the first stone either. And he could have. He had no sin. He could have. But he said, I don't condemn you. Just a very short phrase. But then notice the second part. Go and sin no more. He wasn't saying, it's okay. Everybody does it. No problem. No, he said, don't do that anymore. But I don't condemn you. And we see in those two powerful statements, we see that Jesus is forgiving her. But not only is he forgiving her, but he is empowering her to change. He is releasing her from guilt and condemnation, but he's also empowering her to not have to continue in that sin. Think of all the things he could have said. You are a bad, bad person. You really did mess up. I mean, it's going to take you a long, long, long time before I'm going to consider forgiving or restoring you. I mean, he could have just gotten into it, quoted all kinds of stuff. He could have said, you are so fortunate you didn't get stoned today. And, he could have done so much, yet because of mercy, because he doesn't give her what she deserves, all he basically says is, I'm not condemning you today, but go and sin no more. He is freeing her from the power of sin to be able to continue on. Mercy triumphs over justice. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. And again, mercy triumphs over judgment. So when do we need God's mercy? When we mess up. And it's just calling out to him in humility and desperation, and he extends mercy to us. I want to look at one more story, and that is we need God's mercy when we're disillusioned. And just back a couple pages to John 5, beginning with verse 2. This is one of those stories I don't really like get, but we're going to go there anyway a little bit. John 5, beginning with verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. And we'll look at why in a moment. But here's this pool there. And there's all these sick and handicapped people there. And I mean, there's a lot of brokenness there. And they're waiting for something. They're waiting for the moving of the water. Evidently, in the moving of the water, there is some hope that draws them there. And we'll look at that, what that is in a moment. But as we think about this setting, you know, there's a pool of hurting people everywhere. And, you know, one of the ways we could look at a worship service at Jubilee is we're just a pool of hurting, broken people all at different places in our journey. And so we come together waiting for the moving of the water. We come together with some level of hope. Maybe God will touch me today. Maybe I will get a word of encouragement today. Maybe he's going to minister to my situation. And so, we are kind of like that situation. Maybe not physically, but in some other way. Well, let's keep reading. Verse four says, for an angel went down into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. I've heard it said that, well, this didn't really happen. This was just a myth. And so people were there because of this legend or whatever. But as I look at the text, it does seem pretty clear. It actually did happen. It says it happened. And I don't think those people would have been coming there all that long if it never happened. I mean, if it was a myth or a legend, after a while you'd be like, well, I've never seen it, I'm giving up. So evidently it happened. There were actual stories. It indicates that it happened. Now, as I said, I don't get that. I mean, it's like, okay, if you're God in this situation, you know, I mean, okay, so an angel comes down every so often. Doesn't sound like very often. An angel comes down every so often, stirs the water. First one in gets healed, and it's over. You know, it's like, whoa, what's with that? I mean, wouldn't you love in that situation to say, hey, everybody, for the next 1 hour, if you get in, you are healed, not just the first person, for a whole hour. Now, what would happen? Well, those who got in first and got healed, hopefully they'd start throwing other people in, you know? In an hour, you ought to be able to get everybody healed. I mean, why wouldn't this happen more often? Why wouldn't the window be open for more than an hour? And I mean, if you think about it, if the only ones that got healed or were the ones that got in first, I mean, they're the ones that maybe needed the healing the least, right? I mean, they could get in by themselves at least. I mean, the people who needed it most, they couldn't even get in. Disillusioned. Like, this doesn't make sense. Why not me? So I don't get all that. If you have a revelation on it, tell me. I don't get, you know, why it happened that way. All I know is there's a lot in the Bible I don't get. Who was it? Mark Twain. It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do. You know, it's all about trusting God when it makes sense and when it doesn't, and then we'll get answers eventually. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. It doesn't say he was at the pool 38 years, but he was probably there a long time. And I mean, this poor guy, 38 years and he's still not better. Maybe some of you can relate. Yeah, it's been a long time. My situation doesn't seem to be getting better. It seems to be getting worse. I mean, just when it seems like maybe something's going to happen, I'm let down. Disillusionment, disillusionment, disillusionment. 38 years, no stirring of the water, no being able to get in. And so that's where this guy was at. So Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, is that kind of like a duh question? You know, like, okay, this is a pool of all sick and handicapped and hurting people. Why are they there? Because they're hoping if the water gets stirred, they get to get in, they get to be made well. And Jesus says, do you want to be made well? But let me tell you something I've discovered. Not everybody wants to be made well. Do you know that in some situations, if you get made well, it means you now have some additional responsibilities you didn't have when you weren't well? I mean, think about it. If he gets well, he's got to get a job probably, you know? Maybe he doesn't know how to compete in the current labor market. Maybe 38 years he's been crippled. Maybe he never had the opportunity to learn a career. Maybe he's like, I don't know if I can live in that realm. I'm not comfortable. There's the unknown. I know Pastor Bill could tell you that there are some people in the prison system that even though that's not a pleasant system to be in, there are some people when they get out, they don't know how to navigate because they've been outside of that system so long. And the system they're in, even though it's not good, they've figured out how to survive. They figured out how to navigate. And some, not probably a high percentage, Bill could tell you that more than I could, but some, they end up actually sabotaging, you know, their freedom and end up back there because, well, at least I know that. At least I'm comfortable with that. Even though it's not great, at least I kind of know, you know, how it works. And so not everybody really wants to get well. And so, you know, whatever your situation is, think a little deeper. Do I really want to get well? Am I willing to walk through whatever getting well means and whatever extra responsibility that means and entering into realms that maybe I don't have confidence or I don't know how it works? Do I really want to be well? Am I willing to do whatever it takes? Well, let's keep reading. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Catch this. I have no man. In other words, the reason I can't get better is somebody else isn't doing something. I can't get better unless someone else does something. And I want to ask you, whatever your situation is, are you expecting that your situation can't get better unless someone else does something? Unless someone else throws me in the pool, I have no hope. All of my hope is based on a human being. Anytime that we think the answer to our problem is somebody else has to do something, we are setting ourselves up for staying sick, staying broken. Because God does not want your well-being dependent on something you have no control over, but only somebody else can do it for you. So he's like, I have no one else. But then there's a second part. He says, you know, when the water is stirred and I'm trying to get in, catch this, another steps down before me. In other words, I'm always at the end of the line. Everybody always gets in ahead of me. There's never enough for me. By the time I get to the front line, it's closed. There's no more left. I had this experience Friday night. So I was working at the bounce house. It was crazy working at the bounce. Oh, it was crazy. Of course, everybody's trying to cheat with their tickets and butt in line. And I mean, it was just really interesting. But anyway, so after doing this for, you know, a couple hours, however long it was, one of the ladies in authority comes by and she says, okay, the group that's in the bounce house, that's the last group. And then it's closing. Nobody else can go in the bounce house. And there was never a short line of people. That line just kept, you know, all the time. Now, a lot of the kids went through several times. But imagine I'm standing there and there's a line of people and she's saying the group in there is the last group. And of course, they're not saying, okay, no problem. They're like, wait a minute, one more time. Don't close the, you know, I mean, that's like getting to Santa Claus and they, you know, stop the line just before you get to talk to him, right? Well, that was how they were feeling, like, wait a minute, you know, and there were a few, I didn't get to go yet. And there's all this. And even a staff person was trying to say, well, can I go in at least and bounce a few times? Well, no, you can't. And I'm not kidding you. This is true. She said, I'll tell you what, I will go in to make sure they all get out. And it worked. Okay, she got in, she was just bouncing and then, you know, helped get everybody else out. And of course, everybody's coming up to the leader. Can't just I go in? I mean, can't just I go in? Can't there just be one more? But you know, sometimes we feel that way in life. Sometimes everybody's ahead of us. Sometimes, you know, by the time it gets to us, it's over. It's closed. It's all the stuff is gone. And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes if we're not careful, we resent other people's success. They got to go in the bounce house. You know, I didn't, that's not fair. And sometimes we might feel that way. You know, well, you know, they're not dealing with what I'm dealing with. And so we can kind of go through all of this disillusionment. Let's see how it turns out. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. You know what's incredible to me about this? Remember what he said? There's no man. There's nobody to help me. But Jesus extended mercy to him without needing some other human being to throw him in the pool. Notice also, everybody's getting in ahead of me. That no longer was an issue because now he got what he needed. And he didn't have to worry about being at the end of the line. He didn't have to worry about getting ahead of someone else. He didn't have to worry about it running out. He found that he was looking, catch this, he was looking to man for something only God could do. He was looking to man to provide something that God wanted him to look to him for. And so, no, don't expect somebody else has to do something for you. Don't think, well, I'm always going to be at the end of the line, so there is no hope for me. All you need is an encounter with a merciful God who says, hey, it's not about anybody else. Hey, don't worry about it. In fact, all he says, and he's saying this to some of you today, he's saying, all I'm telling you today is just get up and walk. Just get up and walk. Well, you don't understand. I can't get up and walk. You can now. You've heard a word from me. The Lord is saying, get up and walk. Walk out of your disillusionment. Walk out of your disappointment. And that's exactly what he did. And so the last thing I just want to share is that God's mercy makes the impossible possible. In Luke 18:27, Jesus said to another person, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever you need to live an abundant life, whatever you need, His divine nature has made it available to you. It's made it available to me to live however God wants us to live. It is available to us. So as we close today, God has a fresh, adequate supply of mercy for each one of us. Would you stand with me? Remember, His mercies are new every morning. Today, there's all the mercy you will need. Tomorrow, there will be all the mercy you need. It is forever and ever. When do we need it? When we've messed up. That's a lot. We need His mercy. But the good news is it is there for us. Maybe you've messed up and you need His mercy today. Maybe you've been disillusioned. Just life's been confusing. But He has mercy for you today. He's just wanting you to believe Him. Just trust Him. Just take it. Just get up and walk out of your situation. Then I close with this passage from Hebrews 4. Wonderful passage. Beginning with verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. He's been there. He's compassionate. He overcame, so you can too. And here's how that passage ends. Therefore, in view of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. You don't need somebody else to throw you in the pool. You don't have to worry, oh, but there's a long line here. No, you have direct access to the throne room, and all you need is there. All the mercy you need is there. I want to close in prayer, and as I do, I'm going to ask the prayer teams who are serving today to come on forward and get ready to minister. And maybe today, before you leave, maybe you just feel like, I need somebody to pray with me. Come and let one of the prayer teams pray with you. If there's anybody here, you don't know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and you want to learn more about that or give your life to Christ, tell one of the prayer teams. But let's pray, and let's just call on the mercy of God, whether it's because we've messed up or whether it's we're disillusioned or just we just need a fresh touch today. Let's pray and invite that. Father, how good is that news that your mercies are new every morning? Lord, I thank you that every day we can have confidence that any mercy we need that day will be provided. And there will always be as much as we need and more. And we thank you that your mercies are everlasting. They're forever and ever. You're never going to tire out. You're never going to hold it back, that no matter what even happens in our world, you said it is everlasting. We thank you. Lord, we see in your word that we do need mercy when we mess up, and we all mess up, your word says, so that means we all need mercy a lot, probably every day, maybe several times a day, but we thank you, it's there. It's there. We just have to call on your name. Just trust you. Lord, also maybe some today are disillusioned. Maybe things haven't gone like they thought it should. Maybe some curveballs in life. Maybe they've just seen their situation deteriorate, doesn't seem to be getting better. And maybe it's kind of like this guy. Well, if somebody else would just do something. But Lord, I thank you today that we can have an encounter with you. And you can say to us, rise, take up your bed, walk out of that situation. I'm empowering you to do that today. So thank you, Lord, for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness, for freedom from guilt and condemnation, and that we can be merciful to one another because we also want to receive mercy. So continue to walk this message out in our lives in the coming day. And as we have a time to connect with Bob and Brenda, bless that time and just bless them again in this time of transition along with our church family. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're welcome to be dismissed. Come if you want prayer. And then also stop by, help yourself to some refreshments, and say a word of encouragement to Bob and Brenda.